chapter 14, verses 15 to 21. John chapter 14, verses 15 to 21. The words are on the screen, so I will read the odd verses and congregation can respond with the even verses. Verse 15 says, "If you love me, keep my commands." The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you.
I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you.
Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live. You also will live.
On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you.
Let's read verse 21 together. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. I invite Pastor Tam for the message.
I trust that you have had a wonderful Valentine's Day yesterday. Lots of Valentine cards from your children telling you how much they love you. Lots of kisses and hugs and lots of chocolate. But you have been telling them and asking them to clean their rooms for weeks and they still haven't. You have been... I noticed some mother... You have been asking your children to do their Chinese homework since Monday, and they still haven't. Now, what would have given you greater joy? What would have made you more pleased? Your children telling you how much they love you, or your children obeying you, doing what you've asked them to do? I am sure you will say their obedience is far more valuable and precious than a million Valentine cards. You are a Kung Fu master. A young man come to you and ask you that he said he wants to study Kung Fu with you. So you gave him some instructions to do, some basic moves. And you told him to start with the fundamentals. And after a day, the young man come back to you and say, "I'm bored with the basic. I am tired of the fundamentals. I have learned it all on my own already. I will do whatever I will do." Now, you are the master, what will you say? You're going to say to the young man and say, "Young man, you have wasted my time." You will say to the young man, "Out you go. Don't come back until and unless you are willing and ready to obey my instructions." It is the same in our Christian life. There's no difference in our desire to live in the richness and the abundance the Lord Jesus promised. We make Christ the man we love. We make Christ the God we worship. And we need to make Christ the master we obey. Again and again in the gospel reminds us of this simple truth. The passage that we just read earlier in verse 15. Jesus said, "If you love me," don't send me Valentine cards. "If you love me," what did Jesus say? "You will obey what I command." Love and obedience are synonyms. They may look different. Those two words may be different words, but they mean the same thing. Our obedience to the Lord needs to be motivated by our love for the Lord. There are different motivations that bring about obedience. Some use punishment to motivate obedience. Parents say to their children, try to threaten them with punishment to bring about obedience from them. Have you ever heard mothers say to the children, if you don't do that, I'm going to kill you"? How many times have you heard that? "If you do that again, I'm going to ground you for life"? Does the Lord motivate us to obey him with threats of punishments and threats of pain? I don't think so. Yes, we do fear the Lord. But that is because he is the God that we worship. That fear is an awe and reverence for a holy God. That awe and the reverence is from the awareness of how unholy we are. And that fear is healthy. But the Lord never asks us to obey Him with threats of harms and threats of pain. Threats of harm and pain is unhealthy fear. We should not be terrorized, we should not be paralyzed with the thought that God is an angry God who seeks revenge on us. On the contrary, we have a God whose love for us can never be taken away from us. Fear of punishment is not much of a motivation for us children of God, because it keeps us from drawing close to Him in our worship and in our praises. If God is so fearful, if He is going to harm you and punish you because of your disobedience, who will want to come close to Him in worship and praises? Our Heavenly Father wants us to come close to Him, not shrink from Him. Some people use reward to motivate obedience. Parents know that very well. Parents know how to use reward to bring out obedience from the children. Now, I hear people, parents say to children, if you don't quit Chinese school, I'm going to buy you this and I'm going to buy you that. If you would do what I ask you to do, I'm going to reward you with this and with that. Ever get that from your parents? And they do obey you. But you know what? Children are a lot more smarter than parents, because very quickly they realize that their obedience is negotiable. And they're going to out-negotiate you. You say to your son, you do piano for 30 minutes, and you can play on the computer for 30 minutes. And what do you think your son is going to say to you? Your son is going to say to you, I'll play on the piano for 10 minutes, and I'll play on the computer for 45. Right? Who wins at the end? How much is that obedience worth if it is a product of bribery? How much is that obedience worth if it is a product of negotiation? Reward and punishments are very effective in modifying behavior. That's how we train dogs. That's how we train horses. That's how we train monkeys and lions and elephants to do tricks. But the Lord Jesus said to us, I won't train my disciples like performing circus animals with punishment and with reward. Jesus says, my disciples are most precious to me. And I will desire their obedience out of the most precious, most valuable of motivation, out of the heart of love for the Master. Our obedience to the Lord need to be motivated by our love for the Lord. And our love for the Lord also need to be authenticated by our obedience. Words are cheap, aren't they? Anybody can say, I love the Lord. Anybody can say, you know, I'm a Christian. But the masters are always saying to the disciples, let your walk do the talk. Show me your love by what you do. Show me your love by what you don't do. The master also says obedience cannot be selective. Matthew 28, we know the verse very well. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them what? And teaching them to obey how much? Everything. Everything I have commanded you. Everything means everything. Obedience cannot be selective. We cannot choose to obey the commands of the Lord that we like. And commands that we don't like, or commands that we find it hard to obey, we skip it or we discard it. That's selective obedience. But true obedience means everything the Lord has commanded us. No exceptions, no options, no selections, and no excuses. We read through the gospel, the Lord give us so many instructions and commands. Some commands are very loud and clear. The Lord said, love the Lord your God. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself. Now, someone who claims to be a Christian may say, well, loving my neighbors and myself, I like that. That sounds very reasonable. Peace, coexistence, tolerance, oh, I like that. Those are Christian virtues. That is one command that I like, and that is one command that I will keep. What about loving God? with all your heart and mind, with all your soul and with all your strength. Well, they say that's a little different. I like loving my neighbors, but who is God? There are so many gods on the marketplace. There are so many churches you can choose from. You turn on the radio, there's so many preachers on the radio, on the TV. There's so many different cults and teachings. Which one do I give my utmost to? So that one about loving God, I'll pass. That is selective obedience. And that's not the kind of obedience that the Lord Jesus commands us. Obedience cannot be optional. Obedience cannot be selective. The Lord says, a new command I give you, that you love one another. All men will know that you are my disciples if you will love one another. Now that's a loud and clear command from the Lord. The Lord also said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them. Now that's not an option. Evangelism is not an option. Evangelism is a command. Baptizing, being baptized also, if you claim to believe in Christ, that's not an option. That's not something that you can put off. That's not something that you can wait till you are older. If your heart is truly have the conviction and convinced that Christ died for your sins and that you are a Christian, then it is in obedience to the Lord's command to be baptized. Teaching believers to obedience, that's not an option. Now there are other commands and instructions the Lord gave through the parables. Lord Jesus say, or through his preaching, Jesus says, shine your life as a light in this dark, sin-sick world. The word shine is in the imperative. In other words, it's not an option, it's a command. Jesus said, true morality cannot be legislated. You cannot go to Congress and say, we want to have a law that says adultery is sin. You cannot legislate morality, but it must be a reality from within the heart. Every society has laws against murder. Every society. If you're a murderer, you'll be punishable by society. But Jesus said, it's not the absence of murder that makes a man moral. Jesus said it's the absence of hate in the heart that makes that person moral. So the Lord commands us to reconcile with those that we cannot get along. Now, is that a command that's easy to obey? To go and reconcile with someone that you cannot get along? That is a hard command. And we so easily exercise options. But the Lord said that's not an option. The Lord also says it is not the absence of marital infidelity that make a person moral. Jesus said it's true purity of the hearts and mind. So the Lord commands us to guard our hearts and our minds and our thoughts from all impurity. The Lord in his preaching commands us to cultivate our piety, to cultivate our spiritual discipline, not for appearance sake, but for reality's sake. So the Lord commands us, when you fast, when you give to the poor, keep it to yourself. Don't let people know. When you pray, don't pray with beautiful eloquence that people are impressed with how pious you can talk. The Lord commands us in his preaching to pursue things that is of eternal value. The Lord commands us in his preaching not to give up our life for things that are here today and gone tomorrow. The Lord commands us not to worry, but to trust in the goodness of God. The Lord commands us not to see ourselves more superior than the person sitting next to you or behind you. The Lord commands us not to think of ourselves more righteous than the person in front of us. The Lord commands us to put into practice the Word of God. In other words, the Lord commands us to hear the Word and walk the Word. There are other times when the Lord commands us with instructions, with parables. The Lord commands us and instructs us to look at sinners with the heart of a Heavenly Father. The Lord instructs us to look at a sinner, not as someone who is hopeless, not as someone who is worthless, But someone who was so treasured, that was worth so much, that God would seek and that God would rebuke. The Lord uses the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the parable of the lost son to command us to see lost sinners as someone so treasured by God that need to be found and that need to be brought back. Now, we are very excited about training for evangelism. And we have had a lot of training. But don't you see, what is the first thing that needs to be trained when we do evangelism? The first thing that needs to be trained is not our language skill. The first thing that needs to be trained is not our skills of persuasion. The first thing that needs to be trained in evangelism is our heart. A heart of the Father that sees the lost as so treasured by God that need to be brought back. That's what the Lord is saying. That is the first thing that we need to train. The Lord commands us to cultivate such a heart. And in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, remember they were praying side by side. They were standing side by side in the temple praying. And the Pharisee said, I thank God that I'm not a sinner like this guy standing next to me. And what was the tax collector's prayer? Tax collector's prayer is, say, Lord, forgive me, for I'm a sinner. See, with that parable, the Lord is commanding us to confess our sins and seek forgiveness with a penitent heart. With the parable of the Good Samaritan, the Lord commands us to show mercy and show kindness to what those who despise us and reject us. With the parable of the talents, the Lord commands us and instructs us to be faithful with what has been entrusted to us. With the parable of the unmerciful servant, the Lord instructs us to forgive. The parable of the unjust judge. Remember, there was a widow that was seeking justice from a judge. The judge wouldn't listen to her, but she kept badgering the judge. What was the point of the parable? The Lord is instructing us to pray without ceasing. With the parable of the 10 virgins, the Lord instructs us to be vigilant, to be watchful for the return of the Lord. The parable of the mustard seed. The Lord instructs us to expand our faith and to grow in the trust to an ever, ever increasing measure. There are times when the Lord commands us with what He does. He instituted the ordinance of communion because He wants to remind us not to forget but to remember. Remember what the Lord has done for us on the cross. He commands us to imitate Him, to copy His humility, and to copy His attitude and heart of servanthood. He said, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And so He's saying, you are my disciples. You go and do the same. There are no top dogs in the kingdom of God. There are no alpha male in the kingdom of God. The Lord commands us to be servant, to seek the interests of others. The Lord commands us to count the cost of discipleship before we claim to be a Christian. The Lord refused to condemn the woman that was caught in adultery. And He commands her at the end what to do. What did the Lord say to the woman? The Lord said, go and sin no more. Leave your life of sin, the Lord said to her. Now that is a command, not an option. But so oftentimes, we forget that it is a command of the Lord. Because we confess our sins over and over again, trusting in the gracious Lord to forgive. But how many times do we go right back to the same old habits, to the same old mentality, to the same old attitude? The Lord commands us, we are not to return to our past old failures. The Lord commands us to stay connected with Him like branches connected to the vine. I'm sure there are other commands of the Lord that I have omitted to mention. But as we search through the gospel, as a consistent habit of our life, as a way of life, every time we come across God's command, we are to obey. And these few verses also remind us they are great blessings. Great blessings in obedience. Look at verse 21 again. Whoever has command, has my command and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. There are great blessings in obedience. We will be loved by the Father. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean God's love for us is conditional? Does that mean that God will love us only when we are obedient? No. God's love for us, Romans chapter 8 guarantee for us that there's nothing, absolutely nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Our disobedience will not drive away God's love for us. God will still love us because of Christ Jesus, our Savior. But the love of God for us when we are disobedient will be tough and painful. Because the love of God for us when we are disobedient will be a love of discipline. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us, because the love disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Here's our choice. Will we want God's love that comes out of discipline because of our disobedience? Or would we much rather want God's love that comes to us out of his favor, out of his pleasure, because of our obedience? When the love of God, when the favor of God rests on you, what more can you want? You know, I always mention that the Lord Jesus is our high priest, our great high priest, who is in the presence of the Father, interceding for us. That's what a high priest does. What would you ask the Lord to intercede for you? What would you ask the Lord to ask God to give you? You got the greatest lawyer in Jesus Christ in front of God. What is this one thing you want the Lord Jesus to intercede for you? And I've been telling, repeating myself, I want to ask the Lord, to ask the Father to let his favor rest on me. That means when God likes me, who cares what other people think of me? When God's favor is on me, what more can I ask? When the love of God and the favor of God rest on you, what more can you ask for in life? There's a second blessing of obedience, and that is we too will enjoy the love of the Lord. The Lord and the Father are the same, are one. Those the Father loves, the Lord loves. Those who are blessed by the Father, the Lord bless. And then obedient disciples will see the Lord. What is your highest desire in life? What is one person, what is one place that you got to go and see? You know, earlier, I said I got to go to see the Great Wall in China. I went there in 2009, I went there again in 2011. There's a big plaque, it's a stone that says, okay, you're not a man if you haven't been to the Great Wall. Now, I've been there, seen it, done it, I've been there. You want to go again? I don't think so. All right. Who is that one person you want to see? That one person that you never grow tired of seeing and knowing and meeting. And I hope you will say is the Lord Jesus. So many questions I want to ask him when I see him. So much I want to hold his hand. A hand who touched lepers. A hand who brought the lame leaping. The hand who made the blind see. I want to touch the hand. So much I want to hear from him. I want to hear him repeat the same sermon on the mount again and again. I'll never grow tired. So much I want to look into his face. So much I want to see my Lord, my Savior, and my Master. And the Lord Jesus will show himself to those who obey. You see, being a Christian means ever growing, of living in the power of Christ. Being a Christian means ever growing in the likeness of Christ. And we can live with the power of Christ, and we can grow in the likeness of Christ. But how? The Lord Jesus taught a parable. It is tucked in the fourth chapter of Mark. You got your Bible with you? We have a little time today. Will you turn to the fourth chapter of Mark, please? Verses 26 to 29. It's easy to find, right? Mark is easy to find. chapter 4 of Mark. Let's read that together. Shall we please? This Jesus says, this is what the kingdom of God is like. Shall we please? A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows. Though he does not know how, all by itself the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come now. This is a parable about the kingdom of God. But it is really a kingdom about our lives. You know, about how we can be productive, how we can be fruitful with the likeness, growing in the likeness and power of Christ. We all want to grow. We all want to grow and in sharing the power of Christ in our lives. We all want to be able to do what he does. We all want to be as passionate as he was. We all want to grow in how we can live in such great compassion and forgiveness. We all want to be ever growing like him in his holiness, in his grace, in his mercy. But how does the power of Christ grow in us? How does the likeness of Christ grow in us? Do we actually see ourselves stretch? Do we actually see ourselves change and mold? Jesus' parable tells us that the man who sowed the seed, he doesn't know how the seed grew. Night and day, whether he was sleeping or whether he was awake, without any knowledge of biology or plant growth, without really noticing the growth, all by itself the soil produces grain, gradually and orderly. First the root, and then the stalk, and then the head, and then the kernel. The Lord says that is how Christ's power grows in our lives. That is also the same way the likeness of Christ grows in our life. This parable is a parable about the kingdom of God. But the Lord is really talking about us, the fruitfulness and productivity of our life. Because Jesus says, the kingdom of God is within you. Your life, my life, that is where the kingdom of God is. Each of our lives is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God in our age is the realm, is the area, is the place where God rules. Where the Lord Jesus Christ is King and Master, there is the kingdom of God. And as we live our life in every moment, whether sleeping or awake, we live in conscious obedience to the Lord. No matter how small a step we take, every step we remember, this is what the Lord wants me to do. This is what the Lord wants me to say. This is what the Lord wants me to react. This is how the Lord wants me to deal with others. This is where the Lord wants me to go. Because of this conscious obedience to the Lord, the rule of God becomes more and more evident in our lives. The power of Christ becomes more and more evident. And the character of the kingdom of God, the likeness of Christ, becomes ever more and more evident in us. All by itself, the soil produces grain. All by itself, because of our conscious obedience to the Lord, our life becomes more and more fruitful and productive in the likeness of Christ. And it all begins with our obedience, motivated by our love for the Lord. And it all begins with our love for the Lord that is authenticated by our obedience. You and I cannot manufacture obedience. You and I cannot manufacture Christ-likeness. It is a natural product of our lives as we live in obedience, non-selectively in obedience. You know, before I came to this country, I had 3 months of Chinese education in seventh grade. In all those 3 months of Chinese education in seventh grade, my Chinese teacher taught me one piece of Chinese literature. And those of us who are in the 60s, I don't know, then you remember, you probably remember, and I don't know, some of you remember, Form 1. The first lesson in Form 1 Chinese curriculum is Ngo Fei Jun. I don't know if you remember. No, that's in the old days, okay? It's a very short piece of literature. It doesn't take 3 months to teach one small piece of literature. Now, what did the Chinese teacher do for us in all those 3 months? Well, he didn't teach us much. I tell you honestly, he spent all those 3 months telling us jokes. And I still remember one of them. It's not much of a joke, but it is a good illustration of what the Lord taught in Mark chapter 4. It's a good illustration of how we grow in Christ-likeness. He said there was a young man in China who wanted to learn Kung Fu from the best. So he said goodbye to his mother, and he went to Shaolin Temple and asked the chief abbot to teach him Kung Fu. The abbot looked at him and said, "All right, you come back tomorrow morning and you do exactly what I tell you to do." So the next morning, the young man came back, and the abbot told him to go to the latrine. You know what a latrine is, right? Latrine is where you do your business, okay? And buchouji, it is not Chinese now, okay? To spread toilet paper. Now, I don't know why in China you have to spread toilet paper, you know, and here, you know, they come out of a roll already smooth. I guess the more you spread it, the smoother, you know, that the fiber gets, okay? So the young man thought to himself, "Are you kidding me? I come to learn Kung Fu with you, and you tell me to go to the latrine to buchouji, to spread toilet paper? But since you told me to, I'll try." And so he did that on the first day. He just buchouji. Second morning, the abbot told the young man to do the same thing, and the next morning, the same thing, and next morning. And for 3 years, the abbot told the young man, "Every day you go to the latrine to buchouji." Now, the motion is important, okay? And after 3 years of spreading toilet paper, the young man said, "Enough is enough. This Kung Fu business is a racket. I mean, these monks here, you know, claim to be teaching me Kung Fu, but in reality, they are taking advantage of poor peasants like us, you know, making us slaves." So he decided to go home. And when he got home, a Chinese opera troupe happened to be in the village staging an open-air opera. He decided to take his mother to the Chinese opera. So he carried the mother on his back. But by the time he got to the place where the opera was, there were already thousands and thousands of people crowding around the stage. And there was way in the way back there. So there was no way for them to see anything. And they needed to get closer to the stage. But who's going to let them go through? You got thousands and thousands of people around the stage, and nobody, of course, was going to let them. So the young man said, "Excuse us, excuse us, excuse us." You got it. I'm amazed you got it. I am so surprised you got the joke. See, the humor is not that obvious, is it? But here's the joke. The young man needed to push thousands and thousands of people aside and make a hole for him and his mother to go to the front of the stage. But nobody's going to yield. So he needed to use force. But how could he push thousands of people away? So he said, "Excuse us, excuse us." Just like the Kung Fu movies. People flying left and right, see? You know, in other words, he was already growing in Kung Fu power, and he didn't even know it. And all those 3 years of obedience, right? Spreading toilet paper so imperceptibly, without his knowing and without his understanding and noticing, the Kung Fu master was already training him to be fruitful in Kung Fu power, all because of those 3 years of obedience. That was supposed to be a joke, but it's applicable to our Christian life. When it is applicable to us in our Christian life, then it's no joke. Because as we consistently make Christ the master we obey, motivated by our love for him and having our love authenticated by our obedience, we cannot help but fruitfully in our lives grow in the power that Christ has, grow in the likeness of Christ, bringing great glory to God and bringing great blessing to all those around us. See, as we, every day, even with little steps, consciously living, this is what I want to do, because this is what God asked me to do. This is what I want to entertain in my heart and my mind, because this is what God would like me to. This is what the Lord would like me to. This is where I want to go, because this is where the Lord wants me to go. This is what I will not do, because the Lord has instructed me that it is not healthy for me. In every little step, as we live our lives in such obedience, imperceptibly, as we, day and night, sleeping or awake, just like the man sowing the seed, it grows by itself naturally because of the life of Christ in us, because of the obedience that we exercise. Let's all stand together as we sing a